This call is being recorded.
Can anyone hear me this evening?
Yes.
Hey, how are you doing?
Here to Midland.
Okay. that seems to be the norm. Could be worse, right, Mom?
Yes.
Well, this evening we're going to be coming from the 19th chapter in Judges. So I'm ready to go ahead and start. So I'm going to pray and give just a very brief preface. Well, not even a preface, somewhat of a synopsis of what we looked at in chapter 18, and then we'll start with chapter 19. I would like to try and cover the 30 verses. So without any further delay, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to delve into these scriptures on this evening. God, we thank you for this evening and an opportunity to come together again to look at your holy and righteous word. As we look at your word, Lord, we want to see what you see. We want to gather a better understanding of what it is that you want us to know. We know, as we come together from time to time, that there are reasons why you have left your holy word for us to understand, see your mercy, your justice, your judgment, and to see how it is, dear Lord, that you meted it out to a people of a distant time in the history of your people, as they were involved with other nations, whether they were obedient to you or not. Help us to see, not only as we come together and look at these particular passages, but each and every day, may we find ourselves more and more prayerful like Paul, and more thoughtful and pondering your word like Mary, to ponder the things in our hearts so that we will be guided by your word, chastised and are reproved by your word, and then at the same time encouraged. We do need to see you, Lord, more and more because we live in an evil day. We see pictures of this as we continue to go through your word. Help us all in what we often might hear or even say, our walk with you. In times, dear Lord, where our faith may be small or weak, we ask that you increase our faith, and asking that, we don't even know sometimes what that means. But I think we understand that sometimes it is a testing. As we go through trials, tribulations, and testings, may we continue to keep our hand in your hand. May we continue to keep your word in our hearts, and may we be found faithful, dear Lord. Help us as we are grandparents, parents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, whatever. Help us, dear Lord, as we find ourselves in the body of Christ. We thank you for various things that you have brought us through. Sometimes we forget to thank you again for the things that you've done for us. You didn't have to. Things that we're going through right now that we might not even understand. I ask you, Lord, that you help us to, as we go through this life, to understand that this is not the end. We're pilgrims passing through. Help me tonight to be clear with your word. Bless our discussion if we should have any, so that we can have clear understanding about what you want us to know. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So on tonight, we're going to be looking at one of the, one of the most disturbing passages of Scripture in the whole of the Bible. Some would say that, but I guess it could be debated. That's not really the point. My point is that what we're going to be looking at tonight is grave and serious, but it's in the Bible, and so we intend to talk about it, and perhaps there might be discussion. I want to say just briefly some of what we looked at on last week, and then I'll give my title for this 19th chapter of Judges, and we'll sort of go into it. On last week, we saw a continuation of what we saw in the 17th chapter. We were looking at a man by the name of Micah, who decided he was going to take a Levite priest and ordain him after he had ordained his own son. Well, we understand how he had lied to his mother and so forth, and that things, at least in his perspective, seemed to be fine. I'm hearing some feedback from someone. If you would mute your phone, please. So if you press star 6, that will mute it for us. And then when we came to the 18th chapter, we saw where the Danites were coming through, and they were going to occupy or take over a land. I believe we were looking at near the Zidonian, if you will, Zidon. And they realized that, okay, Micah's got a prison to himself. So they basically stole the images that were set up in Micah's house, and they pretty much gave sort of, if you will, an ultimatum to that Levite priest, and they took him and so forth. And so that's kind of where we were. And you know, I left a good bit out, but we talked about that already. So if you're so inclined, go back and read it. Now, I want to look at this last verse in the 18th chapter, and then we'll talk just a little bit about the 19th chapter, and then as a preface, and we're going to go into it. Listen at this 31st verse of the 18th chapter. This is when the Danites took the Levite priest from Micah, and they had stolen the images and so forth. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. One of the things that I had mentioned, I believe, at when we neared the end of the 18th chapter, is that Shiloh was the place in which the children of God had understood that was sort of like the center of worship, where we say the tabernacle was. And I was talking about how there's the scholars who believe that Eli was already ruling at that time. I've also said in trying to go through the various chapters of Judges that some of these occurrences, instances, historically, let's say occasions that we read about, that some would say that they might have been happening in some cases simultaneously. When we started, I'm going to try to be clear tonight because this chapter's got a lot in it. I'm probably not going to pull it all out, but we do want to comment on it. When we started the 17th chapter, what I had said is that the 17th chapter through the end of Judges, chapter 21, we believe, as scholars would say, that a lot of this took place in the earlier times of the Judges. It is also believed that, as I just said, in the 19th chapter. When we get to the 20th chapter, that's not tonight, we're going to pick up and have a continuation, and we're going to read about Phinehas. We've seen, those of us who've been in Seeking Truth, or if you've read on your own, that Phinehas is mentioned in the 25th chapter of, I almost said Judges, of Numbers, as one who, let's say, was going to rid out this affair, one of God's people, if you will, with one of these whorish women, and he went and he stabbed him. So we're going to see that. And this is one of the reasons why I believe that this happened in the earlier time of the Judges. Remember, they were coming from Egypt. They were going to go and occupy Palestine or Canaan, if you will, and let God's judgment be their rule, as they would rid out the nations that God had said, and then other nations that were surrounding would supposedly, if they had been obedient, want God's law. So I hope that makes sense. In this 19th chapter, many who've studied this don't believe it's the necessary connection from chapters 17 and 18, and that it's the same Levite. But what we're going to see here, I've talked about the degeneration of the people of God when they had left Egypt. Tonight, as we look more at this 19th chapter, it's going to be so glaring, and I hope that I can bring some things out. I've read this many times in the past, and it totally just puzzled me. Thanks to a lot of the teaching that we get, I think it makes a little more sense. Let's pick up now at this 19th chapter, first few verses. Listen to how this reads. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house, to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her, and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. Let's look at these 3 verses here. Again, I don't believe that this is the same Levite. I believe we have another instance of something that was happening in the earlier portion of Judges. Now, when I say that, we want to remember something as we look at the Bible. First of all, God had given his commandments to these individuals, and they were to have them in their hearts and minds, right? Joshua, continuing on with what God had given Moses to them as their decrees, as their laws, if you will, as to how they were to conduct themselves. We're going to look a little bit, Lord willing, at a portion of Leviticus tonight. If I don't finish, then we'll pick back up on next week. But we need to have some connectivity. They knew how they were supposed to live. Joshua told them before they died. So here we have again a picture of a Levite. This Levite, it says, was in the area of Ephraim. Now Ephraim, if I'm remembering correctly, when I was looking at the scale, I want to say it's about 15, maybe 20 miles northward. Northward of Jerusalem. So he's going to go southward. This Levite, whose name right here is not mentioned, he had a concubine. She left him because she was having relationship outside of her relation with him. So you might say she was his wife, if you would. But she left him for some reason. I can't tell you the reason why she left him, the satisfaction. She wanted to do some other things. But we have a picture. Her leaving him, she's away from him for 4 months. So she goes back down toward Bethlehem of Judea, and she goes to, let's say, seek refuge, if you will, from her father's house. Some scholars would say that she might have been dissatisfied with her husband. I don't know if that's necessarily the point. We know that the Bible says that she was whoring, having extra sexual relations outside of their union. Listen to that again. And it came to pass in those days where there was no king. There was no king. Now, I've looked at several sources. One of the sources that I looked at, and I've said this before, say that it is believed that Judges was written in retrospect or in hindsight in the times that perhaps Israel really found that they needed a king. As we looked at, as we've looked through Judges, we've seen where God would raise up a judge, they would do well, and then they would go. It's like there was God hadn't done anything for them. They would end up sinning again. God would raise up another judge. They would turn away after that judge died. They would sin again. So somewhere, this picture falls in line. So if this is true, that Judges was written to help bolster the fact that it's time for a divine leader, a divine king, then we might want to think of Saul, and then we might want to think of King David. And I just leave it at that. So in hindsight, if this is true, we see that there is a time where they would need a king, and it would, let's say, point to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would deliver his people. Throughout the whole of Scriptures, we've seen how they have turned away from God. Before we go back to it, just remember something. It wasn't too long when Aaron had already started building a false god. Isn't that right? It is. So when we look at this first verse again, it says, in those days when there was no king in Israel, there was a certain Levite sojourning. He took unto him a concubine. Well, second verse we find, as I've already said, that she left him. He goes, he looks for her. I don't know if there was a true love for this woman. It doesn't seem like it as we get to the end of this chapter. Don't know, per se, if it's like, okay, she's my property. There's a certain thing that we see in the Scriptures that the women, often in the culture, didn't necessarily hold the highest status, whether they were supposed to or not. When we look at how, in some cases, we see that they might have been treated. Now, did God ordain that? I don't believe that God ordained that, but we'll see. Let's continue on. So in the third verse again, Her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again. One of the translations that I was looking at said wanted to speak to her heart as if to somewhat comfort her and bring her back. Now, this sounds lovely right here. It does. And so you think, wow, she's going back to bring her back. I think there's some other pictures that we can see there. But let's just move on down a little bit. So he goes to try and bring her back, right? So he's taken a servant and a couple of asses, these beasts of burden, if you will, and he goes to her father's house, which is his father-in-law. The father-in-law seems rather pleased to see him. Now, there is a certain amount of disgrace that the daughter, his daughter, may have brought on his family. And so in seeing that her husband was coming to get her, that might have just made him feel better about the situation. Maybe he's coming to reconcile this relationship. Well, let's continue on and see what happens. So the father-in-law is happy. Now, much of this passage, I would say, is very informative in that it sort of reads almost like just a story, but there's a heaviness to this passage. But I'm going to read on down a little bit. I'm back and I'm in verse 4 now. So the father-in-law's happy. Verse 4. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge there. And it came to pass on the fourth day, and when they arose early in the morning, that is, the Levite and his concubine, that he arose up to depart, and the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. Seventh verse. And when the man rose up to depart, this is another time, this Levite, he's getting ready to leave. His father-in-law, he's going to repeat this hospitality, this courtesy. This is a practice here that's like, no, stay. Let me provide for you. Let me give you provision. Imagine the happiness that this satisfaction and joy that this father might have felt. Back in the seventh verse, and when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore, he lodged there again, a first. And he rose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart, and the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. Don't go yet. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them, ninth verse. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father said unto him, behold now, the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. Then first, and then we're going to talk about these. It's very self-explanatory, but we'll talk about them briefly. But the man would not tarry that night, but he arose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem, and there were with him 2 asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. What do we got going on here? We have the man who his concubine had been gone for 4 months. He goes down to get her. 3 nights, it says in the scriptures, that he stayed there. So on that fourth night, or that fourth day, when he gets ready to go, his father-in-law encourages him to stay. He does. And gets ready to go again another day. His father-in-law encourages him to stay. And this happens about 2 or 3 times. There's a hospitality here that was an expectation in the sense that when amongst, let's say, the children of Israel or even sometimes a stranger would come, you would provide for them. So this is kind of what we see here. It comes to the point when this Levite is ready to go, and the father-in-law a third time says, why don't you stay here? And the man is like, okay, I don't know if he just felt like it's just time to go. I have things to tend to, or I've overstayed my welcome, even though he probably could have stayed. the hospitality here is, okay, it's really the expectation that we should see amongst brethren. Now, when I say that we should see amongst brethren, that's for us. But back in this time, culturally, that was something that would sort of be readily available. If we can remember in Genesis when the angels came, it looked like there were strangers coming to Abraham, and he's like, I want to give you something to eat. Does that make sense? So that would have been something that would have carried on up through here. And let me, I forgot that I did not give my title, so I want to give it right here. It may not be the most befitting title, but I'll say why as I, either near the end or at some point. And the sun went down. Right, that's my title. And the sun went down. Up until this point, there's sort of almost a light tone to this historical account that we're looking at, except for some points where we see that this lady has been, this woman has had relations with other men. There's probably a little bit more to this, but we're going to see, it's just going to be so magnified as we continue. So in the 10th verse, the Levite refuses the hospitality. He's ready to go on. Now, Jebus, in this 10th verse, if you notice it says, which is Jerusalem? The fact that I believe that this was written probably after the fact, if we remember anything that we read from Judges, the first chapter, I think it's Judges, the first chapter, and at the moment, I don't remember which verse it is. I think it might be verse 8. Let me see. This is Judges, the first chapter, in the 8th verse. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this in is because in the beginning of Judges, we see where they were going and starting to, let's say, take the lands of the Lot's brother that God had gave to them. Listen at the 8th verse, and we'll come back possibly to the first chapter in a few more minutes. Now, the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. In the beginning, where we see that this is talking about, Jerusalem wasn't called Jerusalem at first. It was called Jebus. So we see God said, get rid of the Jebusite. That area is Jerusalem, and God's people were to go in and inhabit that land. It was to become their possession because God said, you can do it. I've given it to you. When we come back to the first chapter in a few minutes, Lord willing, we'll look and see at a problem here in a second. So right here, when we're looking at this in hindsight, right in, let's say, what would become known as Jerusalem. Now we're going to the 11th verse. I hope this is kind of making sense. And so the man gets ready to leave, and here we are. Let's read a few more verses. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into this to the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeon. And he said unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. Now, this Levite, having refused this last request to stay by his father-in-law, he's like, I'm ready to travel, going back home for whatever the reason. And it comes to the point where the day is forced. That's what it says in the 11th verse. There's such a difference between this. In my mind, when I was looking at this, I saw light and day, morning and evening, morning and evening. So we see the time passing. Throughout the time of the judges, we see time passing where there was evil, there seemed to be good. There was evil, there seemed to be good. And this story, it just seemed to be magnified for me as I would think of the light of the morning and the evening of the day. So again, I titled this, And the Sun Went Down. So when this Levite has come near what we would call today, or what they would later call Jerusalem, his servant, remember he had a servant in the asses? He says, why don't we lodge here? And the Levite says, basically, this is not the place for us to lodge. Now, if we read this story and we're not thinking about the fact that there were, let's say, heathen nations there, we're going to say, why wouldn't they want to stay in Jerusalem? Isn't that the city of David? Well, David hadn't been king yet. But what we just read from Judges, the first chapter in the 8th verse, is that there was some battle going on there, and it looked like the men of Judah, the people who were going there, had conquered it. They said that they burned the city. Well, let's turn back to Judges, the first chapter, and let's look at the 21st verse, and we're going to come back here. And I'm hoping this is making some connections for us. And we're going to look at the 21st verse of the first chapter, and we're going to read it. Now, we skipped from the 8th verse where it looked like they were successful. Listen to how the 21st verse of the first chapter of Judges reads. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Now, this tribe of Benjamin is going to stick out like so much in this 19th chapter, in this 20th chapter. And it said in the 21st verse here that they didn't drive them out. This gives us to know that there were still some people living there that should not have been there. God said, of these people in Canaan, there's at least 7 tribes or nations that you are to get rid of. If you don't get rid of these people, because remember, this was a while back since we started with Judges. If you don't get rid of these people, they're basically going to influence you. And when they influence you, they're going to cause you not to want to hear, to observe, to obey all that you first of all said that you would do. I'm starting to get a little excited now. In other words, you got my law. The Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, all these certain ites you're to get rid of, lest they hinder you. And we're going to find that because these Benjamites were disobedient to God, they had taken on some of the very nature and the characteristics of the people that they left in the land because they failed to obey God. So while we read in Judges 1 and 8, looks like they did, some time passed, perhaps, and they did not do it thoroughly. There's an application. I don't even want to mention the application right now. Can we go back to where we are? This servant said, let's stay right here in what would become Jerusalem. And the man said, the Levite said, we're not going to stay here. Why? Because they're strangers. Who are these strangers? Why isn't the people of God right there? Why isn't the people of God being obedient to his word? There was hospitality where he was. There should have been a hospitality in Jebus or Jerusalem. Is it making sense? There are some expectations that God has always had with people. Always. Always. Expectation of Adam. Expectation of Adam and his wife. Expectation of all of the ones who came from Adam. Let's continue on here. We're gonna be looking in Leviticus, Lord willing, here shortly. So he refuses to stay in Jerusalem. So basically, let me speak a little bit geographically. Ephraim, again, I believe about 15, 20 miles northward of Jerusalem. So the man was on the hillside of Ephraim. He went down to get his concubine, and now he's headed back. So he's kind of headed westward in a northern fashion, if that makes sense. So he's passing by Jebus, and he's wanting to go back toward Ephraim. On his way back toward Ephraim, he's going to go through the region of the Benjamites. Now, there's certain cities in let's say, the region of the land of Benjamin, and Gibeah is one of them. So while we're about to start hearing some other names, but we've picked back up with these Benjamites as a tribe. Let's pick up with where we are in verse 12. Verse 12, and his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. 13th verse, and he said unto his servant, come, and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. 14th verse, and they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were in Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. This is where I get my title, actually, and the sun went down. But I did go back, and I circled every time I saw morning. I circled the times when I saw, and let's say, time had passed or the day was forth spent, and you see morning, evening, morning and evening. So I want to make a comment here about my title. And the sun went down. Often in the scriptures, we see that there's a reference to light. We see that there's a reference to darkness. You would see that in other types of literature as well, secular even. So my connection is when the sun went down, I mean that in a spiritual way. Like God will give the sun to provide light for us to see. God gives his law, his commandments, for them to see how to draw near him, for them to see how the sun went down. So I'm speaking metaphorically. When the sun went down on the children of God, when they would stop adhering to his word and being obedient, a great atrocity and an evil took place. We haven't come to the part that's really like, that just jumps out, that looks like, oh my gosh, how could this happen? Well, the sun goes down and there just seems to be darkness in the land. I believe even, let me just go back to the scriptures. Let's not ramble. 13 verse, he said unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places and lodge all night and give you our raiment. So he's thinking he's going to lodge. You see the expectation that this Levite has. There's a certain hospitality that's expected. So he's like, we're going to go here. Skip over Jerusalem. We have some brothers, some people that we're related to over here. But he did not know that the Benjamites had become an evil. Let me rephrase that. It seems that this individual did not know the evil that had penetrated and become a part of these people. The people that were supposed to be a part of God's family. Don't tell me God didn't have a family back then. Yes, he did. He told Pharaoh, this is my son. This is my son. So he's going to be a family to God. So he's having an expectation of how he's going to be treated. Well, what happened? 14th verse. So they pass on a little westward. I think it's about 4 miles beyond Jerusalem, going northwestward, if you will. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them, and they were in Gibeah, which belongs to the Benjamites. Now, we just read that the Benjamites did not, rid all the inhabitants out of Jebus or Jerusalem. 15th verse, and they turned aside thither to go in and lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in the street of the city, and they, listen to this, there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. This is a huge red flag. Why not? Why wasn't there anybody who would take this man in? It sort of reminds me of, I think we would probably say, you're probably about to say, when they said there was no room for Jesus in the end. That's actually not what I was going to say, but I thought of it just then. But there's a parable that Jesus gives of the Samaritan. We call it the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to go all into it. But when I believe there's three people that go by, a Levite, a priest, and so forth. And these are brothers to the man who have been robbed and beaten. They don't stop for him. It's like, why not? That's their brother. Your job as a priest to take care. You teach. Your job as a Levite. It's like you're supposed to, you understand what it is to take care. Jesus shows something in that parable that you didn't even take care of it, and this unlikely person took care of it. The Samaritan, that's not the point. The point I'm looking at is, what about the hospitality? What about the love? What about the unity? What about all the precepts that God had given them and told him, this is how you live, father with mother, or wife and husband to children, and the children to the parents, and then your brothers, and then God even told them, when a stranger comes in your midst, this is how you treat them. This is how you treat the poor. If the poor don't have anything, then you don't pick up everything in the field. God had given them relational laws. He'd given them relational laws unto himself. He'd given them relational laws for them amongst themselves. And he'd given them relational laws how they were to be or not to pick up the other attributes and characteristics of the surrounding nations. Yet, we see that they're in the area where God says, go and take this. Now, let's remember, if this is the earlier time of Judges, because they weren't all, let's say, faithful to God's word that you can do this, I will fight for you, then it makes sense a little bit why maybe some of them didn't do it. Now the conjecture, and we're going back to the scripture. Since it looks like this Levite was unaware of the immorality of the Benjamites, we'll see this in a few minutes, maybe they were afraid to take this individual in because they might have assumed what we're going to read about. Maybe not totally explicitly or specifically. So, the square. In the city gates, there would be sometimes what you would call a square, or a place that would generally be safe where people could stay. The walls would be like protection, if you will, if there were any. And so this individual felt that, I guess, he could stay in the square since no one was taking him in. But when I read that, going back to that, I think it's the 14th verse, and the sun went down upon them. They just, I think it's Exodus when one of the plagues was darkness. I think Tim even mentioned this on this past Saturday. It's like they could feel that darkness. If it wasn't Tim, I was listening to somebody. But the darkness was so thick that it's like it was almost, they could feel it. It was a heaviness on it. Oppressive. Solitude. It makes me think of hell. I think hell is going to be this lonely. The Bible talks about brimstone. It talks about all these things. But there's going to be a separation between that light. This right here, when I read the sun went down upon it, I thought this is heavy. That something's going on with the so-called people of God, and that they have been removed. Think of Isaiah, when the Bible says, your sin has separated you from God. I think it's Isaiah 49, the first two verses. If it's not, I can be corrected. No one's offering their brother a place for lodging, yet he resides in Gibeah, which belongs to the Benjamites. So he's sitting there, his servant. His asses are still probably standing, and his concubine. Let's continue on, right? We're at verse 16. And behold, while they're sitting there waiting in this dark place, there weren't street lights or anything like that. Maybe there were some torches lit or something like that. But let's continue on. Behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at evening, and which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeon. But the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw the wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the place of Mount Ephraim. From thence I am, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to house. Let's look at these verses here. The Levite is from Ephraim. There's an old man that comes, some will believe this is a square, wherever this man is sitting and waiting, I guess thinking, okay, we've got to pass, spend the night here. There's one of his countrymen that actually comes. The old man, he comes from his labor for that day, and he sees these people waiting there. It's like, you know, where are you all going? So the Bible gives us to know that they were actually from the same place. So the Levite, when it says the wayfaring man, the Levite tells him, okay, basically I went down to Jerusalem. We don't see it right here necessarily to get my concubine back, but I'm traveling back home. That makes sense. And he says, I'm actually going to the house of the Lord. Now, I don't know if that's Shiloh. Some scholars posit that might be Bethel. Bethel would be near Jerusalem, and I think of Bethel and Dan later on in the time of Rehoboam, but I didn't read specifically that if Bethel being totally set up there, and I didn't look at other scriptures. But so it could be the house of the Lord might be Shiloh or something like that. So it looks like maybe he wants to give thanks for having, you know, been able to get his concubine back. So there's a certain amount of hospitality that we're going to see again here. The sun went down. This is all happening, and I think, a greater spiritual understanding of my title. But let's continue on. Okay. So he goes and he converses with the Levite. Okay, I'm at verse 19. Yet there is both trouble. This is still the Levite talking. After he says, you know, I've gone to Jerusalem and I'm journeying back. Now the Levite is basically going to tell this older man, I've got enough provision. Okay, so let's look at it. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. Only lodge not in the streets. So he brought him in. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto his asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Very simple. You can see why I say this looks like something that's just sort of easily understand as it's recounted. We have this happened and this happened. And the Levite says, I have enough provision. It almost looks like he anticipates by the questions that the older man asked that he was going to ask him maybe to stay with him. So the old man says, look, even though you have all this, it's my duty to, maybe not even duty, this is my pleasure, to offer you lodging. As I continue to read it, there seems to be, as we look at the remaining portion of these scriptures, it looks like this man is trying to save him from harm. Okay, so we're about to enter into the darkest part, perhaps, of what this text is going to reveal. The old man says, no problem, I want you to come stay with me. Keep what you have. I'm going to give you food. I'll provide provision, even for your animals here. So the Levite takes him up on his offer, and he goes to his home or his residence, and they're going to stay. Now, this is the 22nd verse on down to verse 30. It's just going to really get heavy. So let's look at what we got going on here. They wash the washing of the feet, and they eat and drink. It's like they're having camaraderie there. I don't know if they talked about their areas since they were both from the same place, but there's some kind of let's say maybe not rapport. They're having
fellowship,
if you will. 22nd verse. Let's just read down a little bit. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city. First, who are the men of the city? The men of the city we're looking at are some Benjamites, and possibly it says that the city belonged to the Benjamites. We looked in Judges, the first chapter 20, the first chapter 21st verse. We see that the Benjamites did not rid those people; they left them there. And as I said before, we're about to see the influence of the world. We're about to see the influence of a people who chose not to honor God. We see the degradation that's about to take place. Let's look at it. Now, as, let's say, the Levite and the old man were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, they set the house round about and beat at the door. They're knocking to try to get into this house, a place that's enclosed, a place that should be protected. They don't care. They want to get in to this house. Why do they want to get in? And they speak to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing this man is come into my house. Don't let it be. Don't do this folly, this wickedness that is in your heart. Okay. We've turned the notch up on what's happening here, and it's so reminiscent of, I think, it's Genesis, the 19th chapter. Okay, now, there'll be some things that I probably can't explain to your satisfaction or even mine, but what the Bible will give us is how things took place. It's not trying to sugarcoat the actions of men. Like what we have in our society today, people can do evil, yet they'll use words or use the fact that it's a disease or use the fact that somebody forgot or claim, what's that word? when they go to the court and they say mental illness or something. That's not what the Bible does. The Bible calls it what it is so that there is no excuse left to man. So the scripture here, it is raw because people are raw. And people need that razor blade, that sharp two-edged sword to cut to the heart of the matter of sin so that we can be operated on by the great physician and his Holy Spirit so we can get right with God so souls won't have to be damned to hell. The Bible is showing us right here that there are some men who want to have sex with another man. I don't know how many it was, but it said that the men of the city, let me just kind of slow down just a second. This old man who comes from his field says, don't stay out here at nighttime. Darkness had fell on them. Darkness had fell on them. This man says, it's not good for you to be out here. You come in my house. Now, this is conjecture, but I don't know. Maybe this is one of the reasons why these other people didn't want to take this man in their house. Because it looks like that these people were spying and are, let's say, keeping a certain vigilance, and they knew whoever entered into their city. So, okay, there's some fresh meat up in here. We're going to have this meat. And if this meat doesn't surrender to us, we will take it. We will take it because we will rape this man. Now, that is wrong, is it not? This old man, he says, don't do this. He called them my brethren. And I think it highlights the fact that there was such wickedness in their heart. It highlights the fact that though they by name were brethren, they didn't even, in one sense, they did not belong to God. Does that make sense? It reminds me, let's see, go back with me in your mind for a second. Later on, I believe it would be, when we look at Jephthah, I can't remember which chapter it is. It might be chapter, 11, 10 or 11. Before God gives Jephthah to the people, he lets them know, you started worshiping idols, and you walked away from me, let your idols deliver you. I'm not going to hear your cries anymore. And the people repented anyway. And God said, you know what, they touched God's heart, and God turned. Right here, it's like, it's just worse. Now, in our day and time, especially in our society today, we have homosexual marriage endorsed by our government, endorsed often in many circles of education, validated by commercials, validated by some psychologists, validated by the so-called black movement and equating it with civil rights. And it's directly against what God has said. And many people want to discount the Bible and call it a myth, but we better hold on to the Word of God. We're gonna have our feet placed to the fire in days to come. We're going to have to stand for God's word. See, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. So what we see, it's not really new under the sun, but it might be new to us because it looks like America is getting worse and worse and worse. But what's happening is what has been done in the darkness is coming forth to the light because it's now the new normal. It's now the new righteousness. Isaiah says something about, woe, when men call darkness, light, and call evil good. And this is the time in which we're living in. And so people want to legislate. They want to rewrite what the Word of God says. But we better hold on to God's Word, and sometimes it's going to cut like a knife. But we're going to have to be fools for Christ's sake. We're going to have to be fools for Christ's sake. And when I say fools, we're not fools in God. But to the world, we look like we don't make sense. But the wisdom of God will confound the wisdom of man. These men have come and they're beating on this man's door and they say, send him out. Don't kid yourself and think, now this is, I guess, an application, that the world is not watching. When I have read, I don't know what time, let me do a time. When I read Genesis, the 19th chapter, and I see these men of the city coming, they want these angels, but they don't know our angels. Like, how do they know? Maybe at that time, there were still a lot of people out there. Maybe in this particular chapter, there's still a lot of people out there in the square, wherever the men and his servant was, but they noticed that they were there. This man trying to provide protection for them. And the master goes out, he says, "Don't do this, my brother." The family has fallen. He reminds them, he says, "This is wicked." At least at that point, he says, "This is wicked." Now, when we get to the 24th verse and the 25th verse, I'm like, I can't see any righteousness in this. So he pleads with them, "Don't do this." And then he offers his own daughter. He offers his daughter, much like Lot did in the 19th verse. Don't take these men. Don't do this. Take my daughter. I don't see that as a righteous thing, and I'll tell you why in a minute. And there's, of course, other reasons. Now, so he offers his daughter. So it looks like in both cases, in Lot and in this particular chapter, that it would seem to be a greater sin to actually take a man and rape a man because they weren't made that way. Physiologically speaking, we see how God has made the woman to be the one who receives, let's say, almost a penetration of the man, because the man has a seed and from that comes life. So it looks like, based on the way this is looking, that this is, in their minds, something that's even worse. But take the woman. Now, often in the society, as I said earlier in the day, the woman was not always treated with the respect that she was due. So listen to how the 24th and the 25th verse, and then we read, and then we're going to turn to Leviticus. This is what he offers as an alternative instead of sending this Levite out. "Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine." Like, not only will I give my daughter, here's his concubine. This is wicked. Should never even got to that point. Where was the righteousness in this old man? Where was the righteousness in this Levite? Remember, we see that this nation has degenerated. Well, let's continue on. "Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and here is his concubine. Them I will bring out now and humble ye them." This humble ye them is like you have sex with them. It's, I believe it speaks positionally of the woman being, let's say, what they would say is a traditional on her back and so forth, and the man upright, if you will. So humble them. It also makes mention of allusion to the grinding of in the mill and so forth. "And do with them what seemeth good unto you. But this man, do not so vile a thing." Now, it's a vile thing if he would take the women. Now, I said I would say why I think that. First of all, I think it's wrong because it's what God did not create man and woman to be fortunate. He did not make a man to be with a man. He did not make a woman to be with a woman. And in scriptures, Romans, the first chapter, deals with that. But we're going to look at something in the Old Testament as well tonight. So even though he's trying to do something that's right with evil, it's awful. The Bible is showing us where they had come, what they had, the sun went down on them, the light of God, it wasn't to be found. That's kind of where I get my thoughts. I want to turn to Leviticus, and I hope you bear with me, and I am going to try and finish this passage tonight. We can talk about it. I'm turning to Leviticus, the 18th chapter. There's several verses that I want to look at, and we're familiar with this, but there's a reason why I want to read them all, is because I want us to remember, well, I've mentioned it, but I want to see in the scripture, what was the environment like that they were going to? What was part of what God had told them? So we're going to look at Leviticus, the 18th chapter, and I wrote it down. I think I want to start with the 20th. The 20th verse, and I actually want to read through the 30th verse. I want to read it not too slow, not too fast. Listen at what it says. This is in Leviticus, the time when the priests, Aaron's sons, would be anointed and so forth. They would learn of the various sacrifices and so forth before they would get to Canaan. I'm starting at the 20th verse. "Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. That was don't burn your children as sacrifices. Don't commit adultery with your brother's or your neighbor's wife. Listen at verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Here's the verse that really rings out. God said, don't do it. Physiologically speaking, you see, anatomically speaking, how we are designed. People say, I'm born this way. This is not true. This is something that is learned in society, and they get scientists to lie about it. You can't bring forth life with a man and a man and a woman. It is an impossibility. Science is trying to take the place of God. He says, don't do it. It's an abomination. So we're seeing some different things. Now, why am I wanting to read all of these verses before we go back and finish this 19th chapter? Because we're seeing the environment that the people of God were going to. So now think about America as we listen to the rest of these. 22nd verse again. Thou shalt not lie with mankind and womankind as womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Don't have sex with a dog, a cat, a horse. Don't do it. This is not how I made you. Listen to how this reads, verse 24. Defile not ye yourself in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. In other words, when you get to Canaan, and there are these Jebusites, Hivites, and all these other people. They're practicing some of the things that I just told you not to do. So when you get there, you're to kill these people, man, woman, child, because if you don't, they will influence you. The Benjamites in the first chapter of Judges, 21st verse, we see that they did not cast them out. When we get to the 19th chapter, we see that they're the men that own the city of Gibeon. We see that they're the men that didn't offer hospitality. We see that they're the men who want to rape this man who was one of their brothers. How in the world did this happen? How did it happen? God had already warned them. Let's continue on with these verses here. I hope this is making sense. Where did I stop? I think I stopped at verse 24. Listen. And the land is defiled. I'm at 25 now, still in Leviticus 18. And the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomited out her inhabitants. In other words, the land, because I created heaven and earth, and the land is spewing them out. With the iniquity, it's reached a certain point, and my judgment is upon the land. Listen at verse 26. Ye shall therefore... You, when you get there, before you get there, after you get there, you keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. You have my law. Now live it. 27. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew. Listen at this. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. I'll stop right there in this particular one. Makes it, get it. God says, you know what? You get there, the land will spew you out. Now, his mercy was great because he kept raising up judges. He kept raising up judges. And this was early. Then there was a Samson who would come. Now, let's think about Samson for a minute. Samson had problems with the women, did he not? Samson went a-whoring himself, did he not? Does not the Bible speak of Israel later on, even with the king going whoring? There's a lot here. It's very interesting that this man goes to get his concubine who is going a-whoring, and we're going to see her demise. But it's a picture, I believe, even greater of what Israel had done. And sometimes what you allow yourself to do will be the very thing that will ensnare you and lead to your death. What about us? Has the sun gone down upon us, saints, that we have left God's word? I think the answer would be a no. But Satan doesn't care about you or me, and he will come to help us encourage ourselves in doing wrong. Encourage ourselves in believing that we can have this God and still serve God. Encourage ourselves in believing that we can do this and still serve God. Now, God has told us how we should live. I want to turn to Genesis, the 49th chapter for a second, and then we're going to go back and try to finish up a little bit of this, Judges. I appreciate you for indulging me tonight. That's like pulling out something, and this is Genesis 49. I just want to look at what Jacob says about Benjamin. Benjamin is going to have some problems in the 29th chapter. They're going to, we'll see soon, Lord willing, perhaps next week. I'm turning to Genesis 49, verse 27. Now, this is before Jacob dies. Jacob also would be known as Israel. And he's talking about some characteristics of the 12 tribes of sons, if you will. Listen at what he says about Benjamin. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Not a very favorable description of Benjamin. We come up to the time of the judges, and we look at how Benjamin is treating their brother and that they're wanting to rape him. We're about to see how this concubine is going to suffer at the hands of the Benjamites. No hospitality, no love, no God. Now, need I say, make a connection, then we'll finish out these verses. Said that scholars believe that this was often written to help support the need for a king. We understand that Saul was a Benjamite. David was of the house of Judah. So I don't know if it's the truth about this, but if it was a fact, then maybe it's like, okay, they wanted to perhaps show the Hebrews that this was going to be in support of what God said about the scepter would not depart from the house of Judah. Later on, we'd understand that the Messiah would come through. We do see a need for divine leadership. They had it in God, but they left it. So let's go back to this. So I lost my place. Okay, here we are back in Judges, the 19th chapter. So the man, the elderly man that's offering hospitality to the concubine and the Levite, he's offered his daughter and the Levite's concubine. But listen how verse, I'm going to read on down 25 through 30, and then I'll make my comments. The men of the city, these Benjamites, but the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her that night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. 26 verse. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and got him unto his place. Sounds like he went back to Ephraim. And he was coming to his house. He took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her to all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done. And it was so that in all.
There was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your mind.
All right. Thank you. So we're going to go back to verse 25, but before I do, there was one other thing I actually meant to mention about the atrocity of the man. Actually offered just his daughter and the concubine. If you remember, I don't know exactly which chapter it is. Our concubine is still on, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. When they raped Dinah, I think it was Dina. Simeon and the Levites. The Shechemites raised Dinah, one of the sisters of the tribe. Sorry about the other phone ringing. I'll try to keep going. We see that there was that was not a righteous thing, even though that was from other people, other nations. We see that the scripture is shows that rape is not supported. So when this guy offers his daughter, it's like that's evil, that's wicked. When you see that Absalom wants to take to avenge the rape of his sister, I think it was Tamar, because David did not execute judgment. We see this, and I don't even think we have to even look at that. But I did want to cite those because somebody said, "Well, the scripture shows us we have an account of what happened. We have an account of people who left God. We have a lack of wisdom in God's righteousness in His people, and the scripture shows it." Come back at the 25th verse. When this man offered up his daughter and his concubine, I mean, it says, but the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth. So he took this concubine, and the men of the city took her. It's like, okay, since we can't have this Levite, we're going to rape her. And they raped her, it says, all night long. I don't think I need to paint a picture, but it's all night long. It says until the break of day, if you will. So she's having to endure various people, various times, unable to fight for herself, no one to protect her. Now, this is in the scripture. Well, I think there's a picture that we need to see. If we move away from the atrocity here, there's an atrocity that we find in Israel. Jeremiah, I think, is the second chapter or the third chapter, talks about how Israel, might have been Judah specifically, I forget, but we kind of see the wholeness. It likens them as a wild-ass dromedary in the King James Version, or a deer, or a female deer in heat, just going out looking for her lovers. You see that Hosea even makes mention of this particular thing with the Ephraimites, I mean not the Ephraimites, but the Benjamites, in the 9th chapter and the 10th chapter, and it goes back and it talks about this right here. This is something that is so very wicked that was taking place, that they would allow this. This man is taking his concubine, and these men say, okay, we will do this to this particular woman here. Israel, walking away from God and wanting to be like the other nations, God says, you're like a whore. And so they would let people come in unto them. The Bible also says in Jeremiah, will a leopard change its spots? What other nations do you see giving up their gods? You give up your gods for this. You don't receive money like a whore or a prostitute would. You say, come into me, and I will give you money. This right here, I believe, is a picture of what Israel would become, what Israel was. They were already whoring, and so they would be abused. And it would lead to their own demise. So these men abused this woman until the break of day. Listen at the 26th verse. Then came the woman into the dawning of day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. Now, I got a problem with the Levite. I got a problem with this man, this offering supposed hospitality that they offered this person. I think they should have fought. They were coming, they should have fought to the death. The woman is still living at this particular point, and she makes her way back to the house, but she's going to die. She's going to die on the doorstep with her hands in. It looked like the men. So what I did not stress is that when this man came in, it looked like it was just him and the Levite there. It didn't say anything about the concubine actually being with him. And the both of them making their hearts merry, drinking and so forth. I see no regards for this woman. I think we see in the picture here, not necessarily God condoning it, but I think we see where the men has failed. Let's think about it. I think Adam failed Eve. where it says that Eve, she took up the fruit and Adam did. I think Adam should have been like, no, we're not supposed to do this. Let's get this right. I think Adam fell Eve. I think the men are failing right here. I think the scripture shows us where you got this person failing, you got this person failing. And the men who were supposed to be the leaders of all the tribes, they had fallen, and the family was not supposed to be like this. I think it makes sense. And so I read this again. The sun went down upon them. Let's finish out here. The sun went down. No light. So this woman, she's reached the door, and she's going to die there. And so this Levite, he shows no remorse that we're going to see in this 28th verse. It seems to show a certain amount of anger, but it's not balanced. It's not a godly anger. As I think it would be, it should be. So he's telling her, get up. Get up. He knows that she's gone out there. He hadn't seen her. So when I say in the beginning, he goes back and he's going to comfort her. It looks like you're my property. Come on, we're going back. That's what it seemed like. I could be wrong. But when I look at this right here, get up. He said to her, up and let us be going. Like, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing that you have to do. Where is the compassion? Why did you let her go out? You see, people without God, there's confusion. But none answered. In other words, she didn't say anything. Then the man took her up. So he picks her up or has some help. Maybe his servant. They put her on the ass and they go all the way back, whatever, however many miles it was, back to his home place where he's outraged right now. Is he outraged because the Benjamites did this to his concubines? It just seems to be confusion. So he cuts her up almost like if she's a sacrifice, and he sends her out as a message for them to unify. The 12 tribes would then get a portion of her body and understand that this is what the Benjamites did. And so since it was of the 12 tribes, it looks like it was a piece of it even went to the Benjamites. So they would be enraged, understand that we're to unite, and now we got to fight. We've got to do something about this. This is ridiculous. I wish I knew exactly where this falls or in Judges. I don't know exactly. Let's continue on with this last verse. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt. Well, you left evil, and now you're still in evil and wickedness. How is this? Consider of it and take advice. Speak your mind. So in the 20th chapter, Lord willing, when we get there, if he allows us to, we're going to see a little bit more with now how the inner conflict with the tribes. How are they going to deal with what is taking place here? How are they going to deal with this? My title again was, I think I said, and the sun went down on them or something. And I was saying basically that the light of God looks like it's left and there was just darkness upon them. A very grave text tonight. Sure, I didn't pull out everything, but I'm going to stop here and pray, and then we'll open it up if there's any, thank you, discussion for tonight. Father, we thank you again for giving us time spending your word. I ask that you help us to keep the light of your word inside of our heart, your instruction, Lord. That's a light and a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We don't want the darkness of this world. Help us not to be drunk with selfish desires that are outside of your will. We don't want to be found, dear Lord, pouring away from your righteousness. Help us in seeking truth to be faithful to you at all times. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We're opened up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. Any discussion tonight? Was that hello? That sounds like Brother Charles.
Yes.
Brother
Charles.
Yes, sir. How are you doing, sir?
Come see, come sa.
Okay, come see, come sa. Were you with us the whole time?
No.
Okay. Well, you were at the time, we're glad to hear, sir.
Well, Tim called and persuaded me to get my bet on.
Okay. Okay.
So, I guess I've been on about 35 minutes.
Okay. Well,
I still love you guys.
We still love you, too.
Okay.
Do you have any question or thought tonight? Once you got on, I don't know if you caught where we were coming from.
No, I didn't, but what was going on with the Benjamites?
The Benjamites had raped a woman that belonged to, let's say, one of their relatives. When I say relatives, they were the tribes, and they were actually brothers, in one way of understanding it. And they, first of all, didn't show hospitality to one of their brothers who had traveled to one of their cities. And they were sir?
I'm here, I'm listening.
Okay, and so they wanted to rape a man that had came to their city one night. They wanted to rape him. And so the owner of the house where the guest was, he wouldn't let him do it. So they gave the men his concubine, and they raped her all night. And so one of the things that I was seeing is that the Bible is showing how the event took place. It didn't sugarcoat it. And so we see how degenerate and how far away they were from what God had told them to be. And so that was one of the things that I was saying about the Benjamites. And we went back to the first chapter and the 21st verse to see how the Bible says that they basically were living amongst some of the people that they were supposed to destroy, utterly destroy, that God had told them. And since they didn't do it, they had taken on some of the ways, or maybe all of the ways, of these other people that God had told them to destroy. And so it came to the point where they were...
That's similar to the Sodom and Gomorrah story, isn't it?
Yes, sir. It's quite similar.
Okay.
Bro Charles, I just want to say, if you want me to come get you, then it is not a problem for me to come get you, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Yes.
Yes. Who's speaking?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm listening.
Okay. Other comments? That'd
be nice, but right now I've got a problem with my prosthetic leg.
Okay.
I've drank too much liquids, and my leg has gotten a lot of fluid in it, and I can't get my boot on.
Okay, and
so I've got to get some of this fluid off me, so I can get in my boot.
Okay.
I've been drinking too much water and lemonade and tea and coffee.
So you need a whipping?
Yeah. But I'm gonna let Josiah do it.
I'm going to tell you now, he's got a nice chin.
You might make my tears red.
Okay. My wife almost spit out of coffee.
Huh?
They're doing fine.
Great. Tell them I said hello.
I would do that unless I forget, Bro Charles.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
I'll get with you as soon as I possibly can.
Okay. All right.
I've been a little lazy lately.
Mm.
But I've been having a lot of pains with my arthritis and my diabetes, and arthritis in my hands is gotten awful.
Okay.
I've got an appointment to go to Emory in March, and maybe I can fix me up a little.
Okay. So, you do what you need to do.
Both, yeah.
Both physically and spiritually, bro, child. Do what you need to do.
How's your dad?
It's labored for him. His breathing is rather labored. He's still on oxygen, and I think that there are some times where it's a little easier for him, but his breathing is a little labored. But
yeah,
yes, sir.
Yeah, they took me off of my oxygen. I haven't had any now for, I guess, 6 months.
Hmm.
Yeah, they took me off. I'm glad, but you know, I couldn't lay on my back very long, and now I can bear it now. But I still got the little nebulizers. But I haven't used it in a while.
Yes, sir. Well, I think I still have your mom's number in my phone. I need to see if you need anything, we can
It's in the book. If you don't have it, it's in the book.
Okay.
Or Ramsey.
All right.
Okay.
I remember that.
Okay.
Are there other comments or questions about the text this evening?
No, I'm good. I wish I had gotten on when you first started, but what I heard was I liked it. Let me give somebody else a chance.
Okay.
I was just going to say I understand why you say that the text was very heavy. And I thought that the title was appropriate. I mean, it grieves me when I think about how there just was no righteousness executed in that whole situation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because the host for the Levite and his concubine and his servant did not give a righteous alternative. You know, like
mm-hmm.
you said, they should have been fighting. They should have been fighting so that, you know, even if it did end up being a fight to the death.
Mm-hmm.
But it was like they took the easy way out. And I guess the application for that is, for us, is when we're presented with a situation like that, you know, are we going to take the path of least resistance, or are we going to fight for what's righteous?
You know how to read it. No,
it is. It's very
fast.
I think really the application for us is, what will we do when we're presented with an awful situation
mm-hmm.
where we have to make a decision, and it could very likely end up in our death? Are standing for what's right, and we have the strength to do it, and just to trust God,
mm-hmm.
you know. And I guess the scripture that really comes to mind is not the fear man who can kill the body, but the fear the one who can put both body and soul in hell.
Mm-hmm. I like that. Condition, how you brought that there, because I didn't express that, and I think it's good. When I was thinking about the lesson, I thought about it, you know, on and off in preparing for some of the previous chapters. This one, I'm wondering, okay, now, how will I speak on this.
Mm-hmm.
I've listened to it several times and read some commentaries on it, but what has stood out to me more in going through Judges this time, first of all, I thank God for teaching that we're getting and the resources that we've been provided, so I have a better understanding historically, culturally, going on, because I think I've read maybe Judges maybe two or three times, at least twice, prior to, let's say, going back and reading it this third time. And every time before, this one just like puzzled me, like, what in the world? But to really link it up with Moses, with Joshua, with God's presence. I mean, understanding that before, but it just wasn't there for me. Just like hitting and missing. What are we to see from this? And I do think it points toward the need for the king, whether it's exactly like what I've said, commentaries have said it, and they're falling away from God. And it's amazing because I mentioned Phinehas at the near the beginning of trying to explain some of these verses. At the 20th chapter, I forget what verse it is, but in the 20th chapter, I'm going to read about Phinehas, and it looks like this is the same Phinehas that pierced, if this is in Numbers 25, when the guy goes and he pulls, I think it's a Moabite woman. I couldn't remember that before. I was trying to remember. And they go, it's like the whorish women, and he goes and he takes her to his tent right there in the camp. And they start, you know, being all intimate and stuff. And Phinehas is like, we're not going to have this. And he goes and he pierces them both, like the spear pieces both of them. And is that so? If you look at that, and I don't know the time frame, but being that it's like so close to their journey from Egypt to going to the promised land of Canaan, and it's like, wow, how soon? That was what one of the times, and I went back and I looked at the verse, and it looked like the son, I can't remember the son of Eliezer or whoever it was, because I don't remember all the names, but the same person. And it makes sense that this is near, because a lot of times when we read the scriptures, we think so many years possibly have passed, but when you look at Deuteronomy, you look at Numbers, we see similar things, that I think Leviticus, I can't remember, I think it might be like a month's time. That whole text is dealing with, I think I read that somewhere a few years ago, but it's not too much time has passed. So there's an application even there. When we hear God's word, I mean, there's Matthew 13, how do we hear the word? How do we receive it? Does it become a part of us in that we are governed by God's righteousness? Are we governed by His Spirit? So it was very dark. And so one thing I said maybe this is not the, it could be argued that this is a graven. And when I said that, I meant for us to infer that Israel sinned. This was this woman, you know, as grave as it was, put it on all the people.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what I was implying, actually.
Yeah.
So God dealing with a whole nation where, not exactly the same, but I think we can make a comparison there, and I tried to do that. So, did you have any more today?
It was a tough passage to go through, and brutal.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, I put it out there and you didn't sugarcoat
right. What
happened. You didn't sugarcoat Levi actually cutting up the concubine and sending the pieces out. So I remember that story, but I guess just that, you know, just kind of gloss over it or whatever,
mm-hmm.
and just really seeing the brutality of it and just how no regard for God's law.
It was supposed to be viewed, and I, Lord willing, we talk about this next week. I didn't intend to kind of go back to these, like, those last verses of this chapter and bring up. There, if you remember, Saul does something similar. And when I can't remember exactly what it was, but I know he cuts a bull up.
Yeah.
And he's mad. I think he's wanting out everybody to fight, or he wants some people to get together to fight, and I don't remember exactly where it falls. So somebody say something? I was hearing somebody. But I know he does something similar, and he sends it out to all of the tribes, and he's angry, but I can't remember the exact reason why. But between now and then, go back and look it up, and maybe mention it, maybe not. But he does something similar. It's like it's to what's the word? Incite the people. Look at this. And I mean, and they should have had sort of that eye for wickedness all along. But sometimes you're way too late because you think way too long because you think you're all
right.
So I mean, this is bad. But one commentary that I was looking at, and I mentioned this, it seemed like this Levite didn't know of Benjamin's immorality, and I don't know. It seemed like word would travel often from one nation even to another nation. So I can't say that's a conjecture.
Yeah.
He did seem a little ignorant, I would say, by the way it reads. Are there other comments or questions? No? I think this might be the close of our lesson tonight. when I was looking at this, okay.
Well, I was glad to hear you to deal with it. But one of the things is that that's where America is right now.
Yeah.
America is forcing homosexuality on people. And American Christians, as they call themselves, they are just as culpable, because they won't do God's righteous judgment. And the reason that they don't do God's righteous judgment is because they don't care about what God's words say. They care more about being accepted and not being rejected and not losing abilities to get contracts and to lose jobs. They don't want to be talked about and made fun of. And whereas this man explained that it was wicked, it is still wicked, irrespective of what America says. It is wicked, it is ungodly, it is filthy, it is just as disastrous, it is just as filthy and wretched for them to take that woman and use her like a sperm receptacle for the wickedness and the ungodliness of men. They want to lay up with somebody, not want to marry them and take responsibility. But that's what happens when you decide that I want to live like the people in the nation where I am. That's what happens when God's word is not paid attention to. You pick up the ways of other people. And so since all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but of the world, what else can we expect? And this is the kind of mess and folly that we see in the so-called church, in the so-called entertainers, in the ones that call themselves leaders of big churches. Because God's word, people don't want to hear God's word. Don't tell me the scriptures. Don't tell me what the scriptures say. Give me what Dr. So-and-so says. Give me what this book says. And when we throw God's word under the bus, then what ends up happening is the weaker ones in your society, they suffer the pain first. It's thrown to the larger ones and the weaker ones, the children, the babies, the ones that God would have protected in war, the women and the children. So you see that they do that same thing. They picked up the ways of Sodom. They learned the ways of Sodom. And not only did they learn the ways of Sodom, they got the same judgment. And what you mentioned earlier, maybe some people did not take them in for that reason. Because we know what kind of deviants you are.
Mm-hmm.
And there are so-called pastors today that are of the same ilk. And people love these bastards that call themselves sons of God. Yes, I said bastards. That's what God calls them. If you don't like that I said it and don't want to call it anymore, it's up to you. But these men are walking around without chastisement. And the Bible said if you don't take chastisement, you are a bastard. It's because you didn't take chastisement. But unfortunately, many people will not even give it. How dare we go before God in judgment and not stand for right? We must think that our vote means something in heaven. We must think that what we care about and what we accepted in heaven. We must really think we're not going to die and stand before God in judgment. How pathetic we turn out to be when most of us, our grandparents are already dead. We have brothers and sisters that are already dead and not realizing the finality of this life is something that is always creeping up on us. It's just a breath away. And those men that rape those women, what do rape the men? Just like American men do when you go to prison. Just like American do to weak children. And they say it is not homosexuality when they do it. This mess has been going on a long time because people like to pervert the wisdom of God and turn it into what they want to. And then people that call themselves the Church of the Living God have the nerve to say, we're supposed to be judgmental. Shut up and quit judging me and go ask God to drop your butt in hell today because you're not helping the kingdom. You're not helping the kingdom. You are the problem. You're not part of the solution. And that's what God does to a nation when it turns its back on him. He allows the wicked to rule. He allows you to be taken into bondage. And he allows you to suffer that you would not have to suffer. And those people had to suffer. So much so that the Benjamites were almost not a nation again. But why did they get that way? Because they refused God's word. They refused it. They wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't take chastisement. And they became more emboldened in their ungodliness. And the sensuality of the flesh grew and grew and grew. And now, the very people that make our entertainment do the same thing to our children as well as us. Because some of us, we can't stand and not have entertainment. But guess what? Whatever you feed your mind will become a part of what you get an appetite for. Did you hear what I say?
Mm-hmm.
And after you get the appetite for it, after a while you'll take a nibble and you'll take a snack. We as the people of God, we let the wicked run over us. Why? Because we allow them to make us ashamed of the word of God. But they're not ashamed of the word of wickedness. They're not ashamed of their culture. So this man, in the midst of the time when the sun went down, he ended up offering his daughter and the other one offered his concubine. And we still don't know to this day, did you offer them because of the fact you knew what happened to Sodom and you didn't want this to happen to this land? We don't know. We don't know. But the weak ones, they got the brunt of the collateral damage until God brought his judgment on the wicked and ungodly men. Not the women. The sorry, good-for-nothing dog squeezes of men. That's the problem in the black community right now. It's the black males. They're the ones paying the black women to get on the pole and dance. They're the ones that when the women go to church, you take them and you lose it for your sperm receptacles. Eat up all the chicken and the food. You're the ones that want to meet. The men don't really want to come to church because it's full of women. And they don't know the truth. And you don't give the truth. Would the God that he put them to death. But because he doesn't, we have to make sure that our call and election is sure. We have to make sure that we are right with God. They went from place to place, and instead of finding hospitality, they found people that want to rape them, as you called it, fresh meat. And you have people in this world that say, well, the only time the Bible talks against homosexuality is when it's rape. I don't care if it's consensual. You can't conspire against God and be innocent. You can't do it. If you just cannot agree with what you do and be innocent. With God strike me dead, put me in a cliff of a rock, put me under the sea, let the ants eat my corpse. If I call myself going to go against him and say it's okay. We're going to get gone, blow up and realize this life is about God and what he wants and how he wants it and that we need to be trying to get on his page. Why are we trying to please man who's breathing in his stinking nostrils? We better learn to be an enemy to ourselves so that we can become friends to God. Other than that, God's judgment on this country will not escape us. I will tell you, I don't believe there's any remedy for America right now. I don't think there's any remedy. I think the best thing that we can hope for is that God will spare us. America has shed more innocent blood. Everything that God stands for, we hate. God loves his word, we hate it. God protects those that are unborn, we don't. God believes and teaches because he knows what he says is right, is that righteousness should stand, and we like unrighteousness. God wants to be king eternal, and we want to make man eternal. I submit to you that as long as we turn everything up on his head, one day God's going to show. And he's going to fight back and take that which is his own. And it don't take long. They've already shown. They can click a couple of buttons and your money be gone. And your food be gone. They're ready to taught you not to farm. You won't even have any food. Family can sit in America in less than a month. In less than a month. You better hear my words. Who are we going to be? I don't want to be no, what they call no bootlicking and what those dancers, the jokers do. I don't want to be a fool. No, you look at a card game, they have a thing called a joker. We're supposed to be the people of God, and we let him down. And I hate it with all my living might. And those people became the very, very thing that God hated so much so that he allowed their ancestor Abraham to plead for a nation that did such wickedness. And he destroyed them as an example. And they did the same thing. Yes, you'll have people say, well, the problem was they didn't show hospitality. But what did they show? We better learn that God gave sex for one place, and that's what he meant. We better learn that man cut that woman up and did what he did. Then he got upset. The time to get upset is for the worst things happen. And people that share my skin color, right into that passage right now. There are certain sides of town I would hate to be caught out by myself at night with people that share my skin color. There are certain neighborhoods that I could go at night, I might be in danger, but I won't feel it as quickly.
Mm.
The worst thing is, when is righteousness going to rule? Those people had left, lost the fear of God. They had gotten to where they didn't fear God.
I think we lost you, Tim. I don't know if you hear us.
What was that noise, Gary?
We might have lost him for a second. He'll probably call back in for it.
Okay. I thought my phone had died on me.
No, sometimes he might be in an area where the what do you call it? They don't the call isn't like as clear.
Oh.
It might drop.
Okay.
Since my phone cut off, I'll be finished.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
You said you're finished?
Yes.
Okay.
Man will still be wicked even if I continue to more. But I got Thursday night to do mine. Amen.
Yes, sir. Is there anyone else tonight who has a comment or a question? Jim, I like what you said about possibly them thinking about Sodom and the men maybe offering their the women. Not that I like that, but because they perhaps didn't want the same thing to happen, I didn't think about it that way. But I think that's good to consider. Definitely.
When it came to Sodom, those people were of such that they beat down Lot's door, and they still did what they wanted to do.
They did?
What?
They did. He offered his daughters, and did that jump off?
No, but what they did, the men decided that they wanted it so bad that they still proceeded to try to get the angels, but the only reason they weren't successful is the angels made them blind. So when you see that people have gotten to this place or this point, you realize you can be in danger yourself if you try to resist them.
Oh, okay.
Let's say if somebody was running down the street and somebody was shooting at them, trying to kill them. And let's say you knew for a fact that the person that was coming had turned it on a dope deal or whatever, and the person tried to come to your house to be safe or to get away from the person that was shooting at them or trying to kill them, would you let them in?
No.
Okay. So that means I'm not saying that that's what happened.
Yeah.
We do know that the people at least should have already known about what happened with Sodom. And the people knew what kind of people were in their neighborhood, especially when the old man said, you can't stay out here in the street.
Uh-huh.
And so now you got a situation where people know what kind of people are there. And if I let you all come to my house, I don't want to be in danger. Now, that may not be the case, but because you have a situation where it has happened before,
Okay.
You at least could be taken into consideration, since the Bible don't say anything for it or against it.
Okay.
And sure, this is Gary's night. He's ready.
Okay. Hey, you going to start the first chapter of Revelations?
I'm going to start the No, sir. We've been doing these magnificent, not magnificent because I'm doing it, but it's just magnificent because it's the book of Hebrews. And we've been going through and doing the discussions on Hebrews so that Hebrews will stick in the mind really, really well. And once we finish Hebrews, we need to go back through Matthew 24, where it talks about the moon turned to blood and stuff, and the ones like that, and the ones in Luke to say the same thing, and Mark to say the same thing, then do the Revelation. Because if I do it the other way around, what's going to happen is somebody would probably say, but in Matthew chapter 24, he said that the moon will be turned to blood and the stars not going to give their light. So before I go there, it just makes sense to me to go ahead and deal with those issues first.
Okay.
But Gary might not like it, but I love him.
No, I think that's very good.
Because can you imagine you getting ready to do discussion on what you read, and everything is about Matthew 24, and you ain't even read it?
Yeah.
It's going to be about Luke 17. But he said, well, you know, it's going to be earthquakes, and it's going to be like it never was. And you know, it looked like these times are coming ever since I've been a boy. Like, folk been saying these times are coming. But the thing is that how you get to be such a Bible scholar on the times are coming, and you can't tell me where Jesus wept twice in the Bible or once if we don't talk about Lazarus. Well, we can talk about Lazarus, and the average person still can't tell me where it is. I can tell you the name is Lazarus.
Yeah.
Folk can't even tell you that if you don't obey God and you ignore God, no matter what's going on, no matter how wealthy you are, or how poor, or how sick, if you put God on the back burner and you determine that, you know what, I don't have time for God and learn what he says right now, I got an excuse, and then you're going to go before God with a raggedy excuse?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't really want to say red. I really want to say donkey.
What?
You're going to... with a regularly ass excuse and tell God I was sick, I was broke, or I didn't have a job, or I had so much money I didn't have fun, and I don't go with you, and I don't give you the time that I need to, and I knew that my time was short, and it was like you didn't fear me. I'm not a God of your convenience. I'm God. Let me change my voice. I'm God. We ought to be dragging ourselves if we can't walk. We ought to drag ourselves if our car won't go. We ought to be trying to, whatever it is it takes, if we put, we need to try to buy it. How dare we put God on the back burner and I'll get you later. And I can imagine somebody will say, I ain't got to hang around or go be with people to be with God. I can tell you this much. If there's somebody that's encouraging you to put God first and yourself last and to honor God above yourself and to honor him as the one, we better be giving God what he needs. And why would I drive 40, 50 miles one way, 40, 50 miles the other way, and do as many Bible classes as I do? I do classes when we're not even all seeking truth. Ask my wife.
I heard that.
I do Bible classes one-on-one with people, and I do everything in my power to show them if you don't honor God's voice, he's going to tear your tenants asunder. You're not that important. Told somebody yesterday, you ain't asking my idea, you didn't hear me. I'm not interested in when it says it influences people. I'm interested in God being pleased with me. Too many people in my family going to hell. Too many people in my family going to hell. Ancestors going to hell. Kinfolk going to hell. Already in hell. Going to stay in hell. Going to get out of hell. And I don't know.
You there, Bro Charles?
Yeah, I'm still here.
I don't want to be like this for 10 minutes. They have set a horrible precedent for me. There are too many people I grew up with going to church is already in hell. So going to church, being religious, and living a wicked, ungodly, whorish, and a rebellious life. I don't want to model that before my children. I don't care if they are grown. They still my children in my life.
Okay.
I can respect you as a man, but you're younger than me. And the same thing for you, Brother Charles. I don't want to see you go to hell.
I don't want to see me go to hell.
Why you think I called and got on your tail tonight? But Charles, where are you? Why you not calling in? You got a better knowledge of God's word than us. Then you need to be teaching me. Teach me, Brother Charles, if you walk in that strong. Teach us so we can tell you what it ain't. We have to put the fire to your back. So what if your legs swell? So what if you sick? Get up and let's come to God.
Yeah.
I don't want to be crying when you die. I want to be rejoicing. I might die before you like my son did. It ain't promise I'm going to be here, but I want you to remember Brother Tim will put the fire on my back, and it was the fire of God. At one time, you said you just ain't been feeling like it. It don't matter how we feel. It's the thing we got to give God something before we go. Let's give him the best we got. And
if he says
to lift you up, give glory to his name. He is looking for fruit.
I needed that push. And then you get
it. Charles, it don't sound like nothing wrong with your leg. So that means you ought to be at this time as long as you have been with us to be able to be pumping out some truth to people, putting people on the line, putting people in charge, putting people in judgment, putting people in the place where they can repent. You ain't nothing wrong with your voice in your mind.
Yeah.
If God can use it, don't you tell him no.
Don't you tell him no.
If you had died yesterday, I would have had to get on myself. Why did you put the fire to everybody else? Why did a child get an excuse?
Yeah.
It's a good thing my wife didn't think of it first. Because she would have said, I don't see why you ain't saying nothing to it ain't. Why are you letting him get by? Nobody else get by. You're probably about this close. I got my thumb separated from my forefinger.
Mm-hmm.
But Charles, you give God your brain. If your body won't do it, let your mouth call down thunder. Let your mouth rain down the soothing rain.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to prepare myself, Brother Charles, that if I was paralyzed or quadriplegic, but if I could talk and my mind was right, people would come to me and they could still eat off the tree of God's word. The wicked and the ungodly still look at that stupid little man that's in the wheelchair, Stephen Hawking, and they think he's so great.
Yeah, amen to that.
As the child of God, Brother Charles, don't tell God no. You tell him, if I can't walk ever again, yes, 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 I'm going to do what I can. If somebody was spitting, if somebody was spitting on you, if you couldn't hear them, you'd point your finger at them. If you couldn't point your finger, you'd look at them hard. Yeah, you would. We don't let the devil just say, hey, discourage us.
Okay.
Now, if you don't think that's love, it is. Do anybody disagree with what I said to Brother Charles? Tell me now. I don't hear no talking, Brother Charles. I think they saying amen.
I didn't know either. You right, though.
Now, Gary has told you he'll come and get you, and if we need to pick you up and bring you, so what?
Okay.
Do you have pride? You don't miss us a little bit?
Hey.
You don't even miss us a little bit? You don't hear me at all?
I could. I got my phone on speaker, and
I'm asking you, do you even miss us a little bit?
I miss you all greatly.
How would we know it?
How would you know it?
Yes.
I think you should know it because I love you guys.
But Charles, you've been faithful in giving your tithes and offering. You've been very faithful. But what about you? But Charles, if we got to choose the day between your tithes and your offering and you keep your tithes and offering and you show up. If we got to choose between the two.
Well, I'm going to do my darnest to do both.
And when you can't come. When you can't come, can't you call in and say, since that's your signature, what it ain't?
I can.
All right, Gary, I'm through talking. I'm through fussing at him. He's a grown man. He's older than me.
Well, you gave me that push that I needed, and I thank you for it. That's going to be very helpful, I promise you.
Well, I ain't ever heard him promise before, Gary. So, when a man promise, I look forward to it.
Okay.
Right.
So, do I need to hire a band to come and get you if you don't want Gary?
No, Gary will be just fine. And you know, my sister have the car. She can bring me, and then Gary can bring me back home.
Well, if she'll do that, we'll make sure you get home. Even if I have to bring you all the way to Stone Mountain to sleep.
Okay.
All right. I'm going to let Gary and Dree fuss at you.
Okay.
I think you did a good job, too. You did a good job. Are there other comments tonight? Anybody else want to thank Bro Shaw? Well, let me get ready.
I told Ann to get him, but she won't do it.
She hadn't agreed with that what it ain't yet.
What it ain't, I love you.
I love you too. I love you too.
See that, Bro Charles? In the spanking, there is love. It is good to hear you. When I first opened up for a discussion, I was like, I think I heard Bro Charles. I'm like, is that Bro Charles? So anyway, Bro Charles, when is a good time if I want to bring the children by to visit. When is a good time?
Anytime.
Okay.
Just
so,
call before you come.
Okay.
Yeah.
I thought about it. Like maybe a Friday. My schedule's a little different. Sometimes it depends on if something changed during